I'd like to spend this morning looking at Paul's letter to Philemon. If someone can tell me what the page number is in the Pew Bible, if you didn't bring your own Bible with you this morning, it's on page 931. Thank you. 931 in the Pew Bible. 933. Okay. 933 in the Pew Bible. If you have your own Bible, it's probably not on page 933. This is a remarkable letter. This is the only letter like this. This is the only writing like this in all of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's unique. It is a personal letter from Paul to another person whom he loves very much, named Philemon. And it illustrates, both in its message and in its tone, something which we have been endeavoring to understand. And there are two parts to that. One is the heart of Jesus, and the other is the priesthood of all believers. Now, neither of these terms are in this letter anywhere. But if you read what he is saying and how he says it, you will discover both of those to be present. Last Sunday, I talked in considerable detail about the priesthood of all believers. Looked at the Greek, where we as believers are referred to as priests. And the word used in Greek is the same word that's used to refer to Jesus Christ as the great high priest. That is who we are as believers. We are priests. In fact, we are sacrificing priests. The word hieros in Greek means a sacrificing priest. Jesus sacrificed his very life on our behalf, that we might be washed clean. And he also made us priests in his kingdom, invited into the very presence of God, the most holy place, because we have been washed spotless by him. The same word, hieros, is used for us as sacrificing priests. And Scripture says that we sacrifice our lives and our bodies, not in death for most of us these days, the way that Jesus did, but we sacrifice, we give our lives to Christ. The leaders of local congregations, a different word in Greek, presbyteros, or episkope, which is bishop, are those who are set as overseers, shepherds, pastors, and teachers in a local congregation. But what we are taught by Scripture is that they're fundamentally, foundationally, is a priesthood of all believers which we share. We are all priests. We stand on the authority of Jesus Christ as priests, and we are his priests in the world to bring the world into his kingdom. And therefore, when we talk to each other, when we correct each other, when we encourage each other, when we submit to each other, it's, as it says in Ephesians 5, all of us are to submit to each other as believers. When we interact with each other, it should be with the heart of Jesus, recognizing that we share priesthood, we share ministry together. One of the things which I have told you that I appreciate in the doctoral studies that I am engaged in is the group that I am with are all pastors of churches or heads of ministries in churches. They are all mature in their faith. They have all been serving the Lord for many years. They come from a variety of denominations and backgrounds where some in their denomination might well have bitter arguments with others in other denominations represented there over fine points of doctrine. But I have never once in this group experienced any bitterness, any condemnation, any condescension of any one of those brothers or sister to any other, even when we disagree about something. It is discussed thoroughly with as much energy and enthusiasm and evidence as we can muster, but it is done with enormous respect and kindness. And that is really what should characterize our relationship to each other as priests, as fellow believers, submitted to one another. This is not the secular model of how people relate. Rather, it is hierarchical and authoritarian. And although there can be hierarchical structures which are kind, most typically hierarchical structures are authoritarian. And there is a sense of elevation of person and importance over those in lower levels in the hierarchy. In fact, as we studied at the class just before this service, the Roman Church is largely built on the Roman Empire's model of authority. For every administrator that there was in the Roman world, after Rome became Christianized at the time of Constantine, there was a Christian put in a similar position of authority next to him. So that next to the Caesar was the Pope. Next to regional governors were cardinals, and so on down the line. So much of the church reflects that sense of hierarchy as we grew up with it. Whether in the Roman church or even in a Protestant church, still they reflect that. But it does not reflect what we read in Scripture. It does not reflect what we understand of the New Testament church. And it clearly does not reflect the kind of respect that those who ministered for the gospel had for each other, nor that I would say we should have for each other. However, you see this in Paul's letter. Paul is a highly regarded apostle at this time, a teacher highly enough regarded that he could correct Peter. Think about that. And Peter would take the correction, which also shows Peter's submission to another brother in Christ. And Paul has an enormous heart. This is evident in all of his writings. I've seen some of the modern church somehow take Paul to task and accuse him of all manner of things which I don't think were ever present and never in his heart, just because they figured they didn't like some of the things that he said, so he must be a bad guy. It's a common human method of discounting those people that you disagree with. But if you really read Paul, even in his letters of correction to the Galatians or the Corinthians, you see his heart is there first, that he really loves these people. He really cares about them. And he really cares about the richness of their relationship with God. And that's why he's offering correction. And he always does it in the kindest way possible. If you read any of those letters of correction, you'll find that they are filled with genuine praise. Not praise to get them off guard, not praise to counterbalance the correction, genuine praise for their lives as believers and as a church. And then he will always say, but there is this area where you don't understand, or where you need to understand more fully or completely or correctly. And then he corrects them. We also see Paul's heart in this letter to Philemon. Now, to put this in context, some of you know this, I'm certain, but let me just explain what this letter is about. Philemon was a rich, probably landowner, a rich man. He had slaves. He was also pastor of a church, probably in Colossae, possibly Laodicea, but in that vicinity. And he had a church in his own home. The people here that Paul refers to, it is written to Philemon, our much loved co-worker, to our sister Apphia, and to Archippus. Those were probably Philemon's wife and child and his son. And we learn elsewhere that Archippus himself became pastor of a local church. And we also know from church history that Philemon and his wife Apphia and Archippus were all martyred. They all died for their faith. So these are people who are fully sold out to Jesus Christ, fully committed. And Paul is writing this letter to Philemon because one of his slaves ran away. Onesimus ran away. Now, we don't know how it is, perhaps by the providence of God, that Onesimus ended up with Paul in Rome, but he did. God arranges things like that. And I've heard speculation, well, maybe he met Paul in Ephesus, and so when he ran away from Philemon, he went to find somebody that he'd met before and somehow or other discovered he was in Rome. Maybe. It might also be that God wanted to save Onesimus and so directed him to Paul, because Onesimus became a believer under Paul's care, as did Philemon years earlier. So Onesimus is in Rome with Paul, and while there, becomes a believer and begins serving Paul. But Onesimus is a slave, and it's difficult for us in our day and time not only to countenance slavery, but to even understand what it was like, what the world was like, what society was like, when slavery was the norm. In fact, if you think back a little bit, although we weren't any of us alive, although my sons think I must have been during the Revolutionary War, we had indentured servitude here at that time. That was voluntary slavehood, where you would indenture yourself, become the slave of someone for a certain period of time in order to get established. Even we can't even quite conceive of what that means. What is common for us is employers and employees. And in this country, in almost every state, employers have the absolute right to hire and fire without cause. Now, there are occasionally lawsuits by people who feel they've been fired unfairly, but the fundamental law in this country is an employer can fire at will. Doesn't have to have a reason. Just you're fired and you're gone. It might be 1,000 years from now, if the Lord tarries, that they would look back at the relationship between employer and employee and say, how could they ever have countenanced that? How could they ever have countenanced it? And yet for us, it's the way things are. It's hard for us. It's like asking a fish what water is. Fish doesn't know from water because it's always there everywhere. So in Paul's time, slavery was the norm. I don't know if you know this, but in the Roman Empire and even in Greece, there were more slaves than there were free people. More slaves than free people. And the slaves were not just domestic servants. They were also the artists and the writers and the creators. And they were under, in a sense, the patronage of the free man or free family. But they were under their absolute authority. They could be killed without anything happening to their owner. And if one of them ran away, when they were captured and returned, typically they would be branded on the forehead as a runaway slave, or simply tossed to wild beasts for the amusement of their owners and to put the fear into other slaves who might think about running away. So this is the culture in which these folks lived. And Onesimus has run away from Philemon and found his way to Paul in Rome. We don't know how. But with Paul, Onesimus becomes a believer and then comes to help Paul in Paul's ministry. Paul is in prison, but even in prison, in chains, he continues to minister to the whole Christian church, both by letter and by sending people like Timothy here or there, sometimes for correction, sometimes to plant churches. Paul never stopped ministering, even when he was in chains. And Onesimus has been helping him. So now Paul realizes that Onesimus is really there without permission, in violation of the law, is there present in Rome without permission from Philemon. And although he is a great help to Paul, Paul realizes that in some way he needs to set things right with Philemon. In fact, it may even be that Onesimus took something when he left. Paul says, if he took anything, I'll repay it. I write this in my own hand. That probably means that Paul didn't write the whole letter. He had a secretary write the letter. Might even have been Onesimus. But at the end, Paul wrote, I write this in my own hand. If he took anything, I will repay it. And then he sends Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter. And in this letter, he says this, I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. So Paul says, I have the authority to demand this. But he says, but because of our love, I prefer just to ask you. Paul is demonstrating something here which should be characteristic of our ministry together. And that is an enormous respect for one another as children of God, as believers and as ministers and priests. So take this as a request from your friend Paul, an old man now in prison for the sake of Christ Jesus. My plea is that you show kindness to Onesimus. I think of him as my own son because he became a believer as a result of my ministry here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past. There's a lot in that clause. You can imagine what Onesimus must have been like as a slave. Probably not especially cooperative. Maybe even mouthy. Maybe slacking off and not doing the things he was told to do. A troublemaker. Not much use to his master. But now he is very useful to the both of us. And I think Paul means this in the sense that we are both ministers of the Lord. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing that Paul is saying about this young man? With him comes my own heart. I really wanted to keep him here with me while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. And I didn't want you to help because you were forced to do it, but because you wanted to. Perhaps you could think of it this way. Onesimus ran away for a little while so you could have him back forever. He is no longer just a slave. He is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a slave and as a brother in the Lord. So even in the midst of the slavery, which is the constant of this universe that they live in, Paul makes the point to his owner that this slave is now a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, give him the same welcome you would give me if I were coming. What Paul has done again is he has shown the heart of Jesus. He has said, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. It isn't Paul the authority giving instruction to Philemon, who is just a local pastor, about the slave who is owned by Philemon. Paul has said, we are all brothers in Christ. In fact, I think you could even read the Greek here to say that we are all slaves. Welcome him the same way you would welcome me if I were coming. Yes, dear brother, this is verse 20. Please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. Now, you might imagine that Paul is saying this to set him up to not only grant this request, but even to be ready to do more. But I don't think so. I think what we hear in the tone here from Paul, as we hear everywhere from Paul when he writes to other believers, is an encouragement to the brothers and sisters who are believers. The respect which he shows in this letter and in the other letters is not feigned. It's not put on. It's genuine. He knows that he is a member of the priesthood of all believers. He knows that he shares ministry. He knows that we submit to one another. As different as this is from all the ways we think about business, and for that matter, all the ways that we normally think about church, this is a ministry, the ministry of all believers, as well as the ministry of this congregation, which we do together. It is only by the gifts which God has given and distributed among us that each of us becomes a part of the whole. in this congregation, I believe in the whole church, what is intended, that each of us have, and that each of us encourage each other to have, is the heart of Jesus. It is so easy in this world when we see someone fail to be critical, when we see someone fall, sometimes even to laugh, although I have to admit I laugh at myself sometimes when I trip over my own feet. I don't mean it in that sense where you're just enjoying the absurdity of the moment. But there should be no particle of condescension or condemnation, even for failure, but rather encouragement and building up and saving. This is really what the Lord intends for us as we care for each other and as we care for those in the world who don't even know Him yet, who don't even know Him. What we should have is the heart of Jesus, never a critical spirit or a critical heart, but the heart of Jesus, with just a respect which comes from seeing, as we look at each other, a child of God and a priest of God in ministry yoked together with us. I've often shared that the two marks of my ordination that you often see on me, the first is this stole. It's worn this way by someone ordained as a presbyter. It's meant to represent a yoke like you would find on an ox, so that I'm yoked together with Jesus. And the collar that I wear is not meant to be a symbol of authority, but a slave's collar, to show that I am bound. I'm a bound servant to Jesus Christ. And that is the sense in which all of us live and serve. And I assure you that Jesus treats those who are yoked with Him, who bind themselves as slaves to Him, with greater kindness than Paul has ever requested that Philemon show to Onesimus. He is our brother as well as our Lord. My prayer for myself and for each of us in this body of Christ is that we would so respect each other because we recognize that Jesus deemed us worthy to give His own life for. Knowing that Jesus finds you so worthy that He would give His life that you and I might be a part of the kingdom. How could I ever treat you with less respect? If Jesus will die for you, surely I must regard you as brother and co-laborer and love you and respect you as ministers in His kingdom. May this heart of Jesus be the heart of each one of us for each other and for those that He will help us to bring into the freedom and liberation and salvation of His kingdom. For healing and for wholeness and for service to Him. Amen.